Thank you, Vince. I saw Stanley walking up here. I thought, man, maybe Stanley's preaching this morning. We're in for a treat. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms in the building. If you didn't see, there were some roses for you, or if you'd forgot to get your mom a gift and you're going over there after service, grab one of those roses. She won't know. I mean, there's a card, but, you know, Susan got those together, and if you didn't get one, there are still some in the back, so please take advantage of that and be sure you grab yourself a rose. We are very grateful to our moms because without them, I don't even want to know. Many years ago, my grandmother took my mom to Europe for like 3 weeks, I think, something like that. And of course, my dad was running the show, but it was during the summer, and he was at work every day, and so the boys, there's four of us, three brothers. The house was just crazy. I mean, the dishes were just stacked up super high. And of course, the day before my mom's coming back, my dad, before he leaves work, this house better be clean. And so we scrambled and got it all. And of course, my mom comes home and, you know, she's, oh, wow, the house is so clean. And my dad's like, yeah, it's easy. What are you talking about? But it wasn't like that for the 3 weeks before. But anyway, thank y'all, moms. We're so glad to So have a happy Mother's Day. We are in Colossians chapter 1 still, working our way through Colossians. Last week we looked at who is Jesus, right? And we went through there and talked about that. We're going to come back to that a little bit because I really wanted to hammer that point home on who is Jesus, because going into today's lesson, I think it just, it's something to get excited about. And so we are starting in verse 21. Of chapter 1. Vince just read it for us. And so we'll go through here. If you do have your Bibles, that's where we'll be. We might be somewhere else for a little bit, but we're mainly just going to stick right here in Colossians and work our way through this. And he starts this off in verse 21. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." I went backwards. Did I go backwards? I'm going way backwards. I'm sorry. It's because this is upside down. That's why. "Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." How's that sound? Alienated from God, enemies in your mind. Do you ever think of yourself in that way? Right, do you ever think of yourself as an enemy of God? And of course, if you are a Christian, no, that's not who you are. But do you ever think that you once were? Or that we as human beings, you know, separated from God, that we were enemies of God. This is from Ephesians. I'm sorry, I didn't mark it there. But in Ephesians, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Of course, that is Satan. "The spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." That describes people before encountering and before accepting and before following Jesus Christ, right? Enemies. Now, and I want to not just go right past this, because, I mean, what is an enemy, right? If you're an enemy, if you have an enemy, you don't like that person. That person walks into the room, you get uncomfortable. You either want to go confront them or you want to leave the room, right? That is what enemies are. And to think that has been, at least once was, our position with God is not fun, right? But he says, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." But now, we no longer have to be an enemy of God's. We can be reconciled. We can be reconnected back to God. He says in verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." That's what Jesus' death on the cross did for us, right? We know this. That's why we're here. Take it from being an enemy of God's, because of Jesus' death, we are no longer, right? We are no longer. We can be called his children. That's what Jesus' death on the cross did. I'm not telling you anything you already know. I just really want to hammer that point home and to think how far we have been brought, how far away from God we were to become reconnected to him because of Jesus' death on the cross. That now we're no longer, when he sees us, he sees enemies, but he sees us, it says there in verse 22, holy in his sight. We are now holy in God's sight. Have you ever had that experience with someone that you didn't really care for, you really didn't like? But then you got to know them, And you know, maybe end up becoming friends. That happens often, many times. When I used to work with youth, I had these two boys, and it was a summer day, and we're out at the park, and they get into a fight. And they're, you know, they're ready to fight, you know, or they do fight, whatever. And some of the other leaders come up and say, hey, we got to send these boys home. You know, we got to kick them out of the program. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, hey, you two that fought, you're going to come spend the night at my house together. Like, oh, I don't want to spend the night with him. I said, no, come on. So they came over. We y'all took them out to eat, and they stayed up, and they hung out. And, you know, guess what? I mean, within minutes, they were friends. All right, they got over their differences. They got together, and they were friends. It didn't take a whole lot. Well, of course, our situation with our relationship to God is quite a bit different. It did take a whole lot, right? It took the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But when God looks at us, he sees us as holy in his sight. Right? We are reconciled by Christ. This is also from Ephesians, from what we just read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but because of his great love for us, because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, we are made alive in Christ, even when we are already dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our representative, right? And he is in the heavenly realms with God. And because our brother, Jesus Christ, is there, that's our representative there. So to go from being an enemy of God's to, in a sense, being in the heavenly presence of God through Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus' death has done for us. That's how much he loves us. We got that, right? We understand that? I hope we do. Sometimes it's easy to forget. Some days we feel unlovable. Some days we look at the things we've done, whether it was, you know, 5, 10, 30 years ago, or maybe it was last week, and we say, you know, we don't have a whole lot of worth. But in God's eyes, that's not how he views us. We do have worth. He does love us, even when we're dead in our transgressions. That's what Jesus' death did. It paid for those. It covered those so that now we are holy in his sight. And not only that, we have representation because Jesus is in the presence of God. In a sense, we are in the presence of God. But it gets even better as we read on. Of course, he says in verse 23 now, I said all that. You got to follow up with verse 23. If you continue in your faith, Jesus died, right? Risen from the dead. We accept the gift that he's given us, this grace that he's given us for God to view us as holy. We don't say, okay, I accept it and then just go back to living a sinful life. No, our acceptance is in being obedient and following. And if we continue in that, right, then it says, if you continue in your faith, you're established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And that is the gospel. What we just talked about, right, is the gospel. This is the gospel. Here's some verses for you. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know this. You've heard this. This is quoted often. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That's the gospel. You're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you follow him, if you accept him, if you believe in him, if you're baptized, you walk in faith, right, and following him, your sins are paid for, right? That's the way it works. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the gospel. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Gospel means good news. This is the good news. You no longer have to be an enemy of God's. This is the message we proclaim to the world, that we too have been enemies of God, but because of Jesus' death, we no longer are in that situation. We are now seen as holy in God's sight. We now have representation before God in Jesus Christ. We were sinners, and Jesus paid the cost. That's the gospel, right? Remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's telling them about who Jesus was and you know, that he was the Messiah and he was the chosen one, and he told those, all the people standing there, he said, you, with the help of these wicked men, talking about the Romans, you put him to death. You put him on the cross. You crucified him. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they said, well, what can we do? And this is what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. We got to understand that. And I say that, and maybe I'm telling you something that you already know, and you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, Joseph, I learned that about 50 years ago. What are you telling me? Because this is what we got to proclaim. This is the message we bring to people. Without Jesus, we are in a position of enmity with God. We are in the wrong. We're going to lose. Punishment is waiting. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be in the presence of God. Right? That's the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here when Paul, when he writes to the church in Colossae, he says, "This is the gospel you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." But it's going to get better. It still gets better. As if that's not good enough, right? As if that's not good enough right there. That, you know, the man Jesus Christ is in the presence of God. And because he's my brother, right, I have representation there. He says, you'll be with me one day, right? That's as if that's not good enough. There's more. Verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." And if you read through that, you might think, wait a minute, what is still lacking in Christ's affliction? What is lacking? There's nothing lacking in Jesus' death on the cross. That's not what he's saying. What's lacking is the gospel still going out. What is lacking is that the church is not yet where it needs to be. That's what Paul is striving for, right? That's what he's working for. The lacking is not in Jesus' death. He paid fully for our sins. What Paul is lacking is in regards to the church. That's what he's striving, because there's more to be done. There's more to hear the message. There's more to believe. He says in verse 21, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." In its fullness, because there's part of the message hadn't quite been going out completely. You know, the church in Colossae, they've been getting some mixed messages from other groups. They learned the gospel from Epaphras, and since then, other groups have been coming in and telling them different things. Telling them, well, you know, you also have to do X, Y, and Z. Or you also have to believe in this. Jesus isn't enough, right? And they weren't getting, they were starting to go away from the original teaching that was brought to them, the gospel, which, again, was why Paul was reinstating what the gospel is. He goes on, he says, "I become its servant." He says, okay, here we go in verse 25. "To present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." The mystery. What's this mystery? Now, for us, a mystery might, you know, we might read a mystery novel or watch a mystery, right? There's something that we don't know and we're going to discover. And, you know, that's a mystery, right? Well, in the New Testament, Paul talks about mystery a lot. The word mystery is in the gospel, or excuse me, in the Paul's epistles quite often, right? And the mystery is, or what he means when he says that, is that, just like he said here, is that it wasn't known before. In different times, to different people groups, different generations, they didn't know this, but we know it now. Okay, and he talks a lot about the mystery, and like I have up here in Ephesians chapter 3. We're not going to go through there, but go and read Ephesians chapter 3. There's some parallels here with what we're talking about. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it wasn't known by other people groups. Y'all see how, like, it didn't look like that on my computer. I had it all lined up real nice and neat. And then I send it over, and somewhere in the interwebs, that happens. I don't know, but it looked better than that. Anyway, the mysteries, it wasn't known before. It's very interesting. Peter talks about this in his letters, that the prophets before, they were prophesying, even prophesying about Jesus Christ, not fully even understanding their own prophecies. And it wasn't even, it was for those that were to come, us, on this side of the cross. He said even angels long to look into these things, that all the stuff that we read in the Old Testament as it's making its way towards Jesus, we are on the other side of the cross to where we have much more understanding than they did. We are very blessed by that. You know, a lot of times we look in the Old Testament and we see some great miracles and we think, man, I wish I could see some of those. But we actually have more knowledge of God, more knowledge of Jesus than they did in those times. I don't think I want to trade the miracles for the Holy Spirit, you know, the 10 plagues or whatever. We are actually on the better side of things being on this side of the cross. One day it'll all be complete and together and united. But until that time, we are on the side of the cross. And so the mystery wasn't known to the people before, but it's known now. It's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is in Ephesians 3. That's who revealed this mystery. Jesus himself talked about it to his apostles. We're going to get into that here in a second. But it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Part of that mystery was that, guess what? All of this Old Testament, all of you know what we've been reading, and you know Moses and all his writings, it's not just for the Israelites, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Amen to that, right? That's for us. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. There is no one people group that gets this. The gospel message is for everyone. And for us, that sounds, of course, it's not a mystery. Like, well, yeah, otherwise I wouldn't be here, right? But for people in that time, it may have been, because there were Jews coming to Colossae saying, well, you know, you want to follow this Jesus. Hey, that's a part of Judaism. You also have to do these things, right? No, it's for everyone. And it's free, this mystery that groups didn't know, people didn't know about before, it's free to all who follow Jesus, and it's freely given. It is, in fact, no longer a mystery. At least it's no longer a mystery to God's people. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, you are a part of this, what once was a mystery. To those that don't believe Jesus, it's still a mystery. That don't take him on in faith, it will remain a mystery. But for those who choose to follow, this mystery is revealed. All right, here we go. Where did I leave off? Verse 26. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, sometimes a person passes away and, you know, they're gone. They've gone on. And we might say things or we might hear things like, well, you know, they'll still be in here with you in your heart. And I don't know if that's necessarily 100% true. Or, you know, they'll say like, you might hear, well, as long as you think of them, they're still alive. You know, their memory, they live on in their memory. That's not what we're saying here when we say Christ in you. Okay, that's not what's going on here, is that just this memory of Jesus lives on in us. All right, that's not what's happening at all. I got some verses for us because I really want us to get this. Because to me, this is, we went from being enemies of Jesus's or enemies of God's, being brought into relationship with God because of Jesus's death on the cross. We are promised to be with God in eternity. And if that wasn't enough, while we are still here, God says, my spirit is going to come dwell within you. I'm going to be a part of you now. Yeah, it'll be more fully in the end, in the completion, when Jesus comes back and we eradicate sin and it's all done for, right? Yeah, but even until then, I'm going to give you some of my spirit now as a pledge of what's going to come. He gives us that. And that's going to enable us to do a lot of amazing things, which we're going to focus on in the future. But I want us to look at some verses, or in the next weeks. John chapter 14. I don't, you know, Lord willing, I'll be around West University Church for a long time. But if I am, you know, however long, John 14 is like, you're going to hear me preach from John 14 so often, all right? That night in the garden in John before, he says so many amazing things. So if I reference John 14, it's just because there's so much there. If you love me, you keep my commands, Jesus told his apostles. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, right? The Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is a part of that mystery that I mentioned earlier. It's been revealed to the saints. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him for what? He lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, all right? They may not have understood it at that time, but he told them, the Holy Spirit will live in you. Also in John 14, a few verses later, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And that, like Paul just mentioned here in Colossians, if you continue in faith, right? That's being obedient. If you obey my teaching, Jesus says, my Father will love them, and we, Jesus, God, we will come to them and make our home with them. Our home, our dwelling. God says, Jesus tells the apostles, if you obey my teachings, my Father, right, God, me, we will come and dwell in you. All right? Continuing on, Romans chapter 8. verse 9 and 10, and then on the next slide I have verse 11. They all go together. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You got that? The Spirit of God lives in you. I mentioned this last week, my limited vocabulary, our limited understanding of this. The Spirit of God, this one that we talk about, this one that created us, this one that we sing praises to, this one that is beyond our understanding, that we're just so blessed that he allows us, he has this relationship with us, right? This God, I mean, we can't, everything we got from him, you know, is in this book. That's our knowledge of him. And of course, that in itself is just so limited, our understanding of God. His Spirit lives in you. It's unfathomable. I cannot wrap my mind around this. I want to, but I can't. But I'm going to trust it, right? I'm going to trust it. I don't feel worthy enough. And indeed, I'm not. But through Jesus Christ, there's a way, right? If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, but if Christ is in you, so we got the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us. Jesus said that back in John 14. God, me and my Father and I, we will come and live in you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I mean, Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 right there just said, the Spirit of God is in you, Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, all right there, all in you. That is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and it will raise us from the dead because it's in us. I don't know what that's going to look like. Right? I don't know how long until I pass away, if I'll be cremated or buried or what's going to happen. Either way, my body, unless Jesus comes back really quick, is going to be decomposed. It's going to be nothing. I don't know what it's going to look like, except I can read 1 Corinthians 15 and get some kind of idea. I'll get a new body. But there is a Spirit dwelling within me that is not mine, that is God's Spirit, and it will raise me from the dead. Okay? We don't only just have a place reserved for us in heaven. We have a God that can't wait. And he's sending us his Spirit now to be in us now. That is the God that we have who loves us that much. That is what Jesus opened up by his death and resurrection on the cross. He said, it's good I'm going away from you. Did I have that next? Not yet. One more. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul said. Christ lives in me. Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Let's pause right there. Don't keep reading. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. What did Jesus do? He multiplied food. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He walked on water. I don't know. He did a whole lot of other things, right, that we know about, things we don't know about. He did amazing things. Many people followed him, listened to him. He said, you're going to do those things. What I've been doing, you can do them. Then he goes on and says this. Now you can read along with me. And they will do even greater things than these. Even greater things. We limit ourselves, church. We limit ourselves. In reality, we don't limit ourselves. We limit God. We limit the one that's dwelling within us, that wants to use us to do amazing things. What has the church done since Jesus Christ went up into the air? Amazing things. That's what the church has done. The church has done amazing things. How we view the world today, with compassion, with looking out after orphans and widows, with taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, where did that come from? That came from Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling within his followers. Right? This is what God has done through the church. Those are all like things here and now. On top of all of that, greater than all that, is the salvation of millions and millions and I don't know however many billions of souls That's what he's done through the church. So the proclaiming of the gospel happens through the church. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do what I've been doing. Not only that, they're going to do greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the same. This is John chapter 14. Right after this, he says, I'm going to the Father, and it's good that I'm going because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be dwelling within you. Church, we are only limited by ourselves, right? Jesus Christ himself dwells within us so that we can do amazing things beyond our comprehension. Don't limit the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, in the church. Let's not do that. God dwells within us now, enabling us to do the things that he wants us to do, right? We have to trust and believe and ask for the things to grow this kingdom, to be a part of growing this kingdom, and Jesus will provide through the Holy Spirit. One day, Jesus will come back, and we'll have a connection with him and with God, I believe, far beyond what we have now. But that does not mean there is no connection now. I don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit works. I'll just be straight up honest with you. I don't fully understand, you know, and I kind of honestly am glad I don't, because I don't want a God that I got figured out. I got a God that's bigger than my brain, but I trust in what he said. And when we start to obey and we have that Holy Spirit in us, we start to see actions that we don't fully understand. For anyone who's truly walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if you want to get a little glimpse of how this works, all you got to do is look back at the path of where you came from. Not in a Lot's wife type of way. Look back at like, man, I used to have a lot of fun back before I met Jesus. Not like that, right? But in a way of, wow, look who I was before Jesus. What we talked about in the beginning, right? Dead in my transgressions, lost in my sin, all those things that we mentioned. Look before and look how far he's brought you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But he's not just working in you, he's working through you in others when you trust in him, when you obey him. That's how our God works. All right, church? I said this was amazing. I'm going to go back, and I want to read what we talked about last week, and we'll end it on that. I'll read it. I'll say a prayer. Stanley will come up and sing the song of invitation. All right? And if this is the Jesus you want living in you and you don't have that, you can get that by taking him on in baptism, right? Seeking that forgiveness of sin, seeking that gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter promised on the day of Pentecost thousands of years ago, right? You can have that and have this dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. This is who we got, church, living in us. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we bow before you and recognize you as the Almighty. You have all the power, Father. You have all the wisdom. You have all the knowledge. And you share it with us, Father. You share it with us through your Spirit. We're able to gain more knowledge of who you are, more knowledge of your will, more knowledge of your working in this world, more knowledge of you reconciling creation back to yourself, Father. And it's because of Jesus Christ and his death that you made that way. Father, things that we don't understand, Father, we recognize that. We acknowledge that. We pray for more wisdom, Father, more understanding. But Father, we pray that we trust and obey you, because we know it's through trusting and obeying in you that you give us more of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and we do the things that you ask of us, Father. We pray that our prayers are in line with your will, Father, in line with your kingdom. We want you to use us, Father, here in this congregation. Use us at this time and in this place, Father, as you help bring this creation back under you. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.